Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and we really haven't really started this verse yet, but we've been talking about the war that's going on in this world, not a physical world war, but a spiritual war, a war for the minds of the believer. Satan would like to fill you with things that are unimportant, things that are not true, things that are not truth, all types of things, and the battle rages on every day. We are not aware of it often. We don't see that war. We don't sense that war. But nonetheless, there is a war going on. The Bible presents for us a picture of a believer as being a new man or a new creature in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. By the way, I hope I don't confuse you like I did in the first hour. I was talking about Gabriel, and it should have been Michael, and I was saying in verse 2 of chapter 12. So bear with me this morning, and hopefully I don't confuse you too much. But I don't know if it's I'm taking a lot of aspirin to calm this nerve down or whatever it is that's causing my sciatic problems here, and I don't know if it's affecting the way I think. My wife says that's the way I always am, so I'm not sure which it is. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new." Something happened to you when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You became a new creature. I showed you that with the various diagrams that I gave you last week and the week before that. I went through a series of diagrams showing you the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. I showed you the personality of man, his intellect, his emotion, and his will, and how when you became a new believer, God expanded that capacity in you to understand now for the first time spiritual things. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They are foolishness unto him. But the spiritual man has the capability of understanding spiritual things, but it doesn't come automatically. You don't get it by osmosis. You must be taught, and you're taught not only by men, but by the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I won't go back to it, but combining spiritual persons with spiritual things or spiritual truths. And so God begins to teach us, and that capacity begins to grow. I showed you a little diagram back, I guess, last week, and how we need to know when you become a believer the vocabulary. Remember that it's important to know the vocabulary. If you don't understand the vocabulary, then you're not going to get very far in understanding the Bible. You need to know things like justification and righteousness and sanctification and being born again and the rapture and the tribulation. And there's just words, many, many words throughout the Bible that we need to come to, the difference between atonement and propitiation. If you don't understand those things, you're going to get confused when you go through the Scriptures. And so you need to learn the vocabulary. And as you learn the vocabulary, you'll begin to learn that there's meanings behind this, and you're able to communicate those things in sentences. You're able to put them together, and you reason through your mind, and you're able to put them through it in sentences. And out of that, we begin to form a vocabulary, but you begin to form some norms and standards for your life. You begin to realize that from God's vantage point, things are different. And God's standards are different than our standards, and His norms are different than our norms. And so we begin to form these norms and standards for our lives. It's a growth process. And ultimately, or eventually, we become to look at things a little bit differently. We begin to see things from God's vantage point. And I said that's a divine viewpoint that we gain. It's just like a child coming into this world. You have to do the same thing. You teach them vocabulary, then sentences, and then norms and standards, what you accept and what you don't accept. And then eventually, he develops a viewpoint of life. That's very important for him to do that. We become partakers of a divine nature, and we talked a little bit about that, that God, not only the Spirit indwells us, but the Father indwells us and the Son indwells us, so that our body becomes not only the temple of the Holy Spirit, but that God indwells you. What a thought that is, that God has come and has taken up his residency in us. He's living in us. And I refer to that many times for you. We looked at a new believer and how he begins and how he has to begin to build a foundation in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You know, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgments. And those are all issues or doctrines that we need to understand, and those are the foundational truths. But first of all comes the foundation of Christ. And there is no other foundation but Jesus Christ. And once you become a believer, that foundation is laid, but it must be built upon. And you need to learn who Christ is and what he has done for us and his finished work on the cross. We discussed briefly a dangling doctrine. It's a little phrase that I coined probably 30 or 40 years ago of doctrines that you know, but you don't understand how they fit together and how it's important for us to continue to grow, where those dangling doctrines have a place to sit and rest in our lives so that we begin to understand them. And it takes time for that. And it's important. This is why it's so important to keep on learning. Keep on learning. And keep on being taught the truth of God's Word. Not necessarily by me, but by the Holy Spirit. I'm just one of God's instruments to do that. There's radio, there's TV, there's tapes, there's DVDs that you can get today, and you keep learning and you keep learning and you keep learning and you keep building that foundation, and you're laying more block down so they begin to understand things and how God works, and developing these norms and standards for our life, and understanding that we have a different viewpoint of life and how things do work in the world. These are all important things. We discussed briefly those dangling doctrines and how important it is to continue to grow. And finally, we looked at how unbelievers respond to the circumstances of life. And he can either respond through his intellect, his emotion, his will, through his old sin nature and respond, or he can bypass the intellect and go through his emotions and his will and the old sin nature. And those are people that are a little unstable, that go on their emotions. One thing that I taught, and I tried to teach this over the years, that believers cannot go on their emotions. I told you of a lady that was at this church for a good number of years, and she called me one day, and Linda and I went to visit her, and she wanted to tell me that she was going to leave the church. And she said, you know, one thing I've learned in your church is that you can't go on feelings. And then she went on, and she said, but I really feel that I have to leave the church. And it was a little contradiction of understanding as far as I was concerned. I blessed her. She's no longer alive, and I won't tell you her name, but she was at this church for a good number of years. You can't go on feelings. But you know what? Believers sometimes can respond just like an unbeliever, and they respond on that left side of that diagram that I've given you, they gave you. They can respond in their old mind and in their old emotions, and they can respond through the intellect, emotion, will, and through the old sin nature, just as an unbeliever can. Or he can respond, he can go right directly to the emotions and bypass his intellect. And again, it shows the instability of a person if he's living on his emotions. He really doesn't have a foundation to live on. He doesn't have anything to make decisions on. You and I as believers, we have a right side. That's that side that God has created new in us, and that new personality or that capacity in our personality to intellect, emotion, and will. And we can make decisions on the basis of truth. And the new part of us, this new creature that we are, can only make decisions on the basis of our intellect, which passes through our emotions, which goes through our will, and then goes through the new nature and responds to the circumstances that we're in. So it's very important that we continue to grow. I mentioned to you there are reasons why believers respond like unbelievers, and I gave you three reasons very quickly. There are probably others, but I said the lack of truth. They just don't understand enough. They haven't been taught enough truth. They haven't sat under teaching. They haven't allowed the Spirit of God to teach them and to discern the truth. Some of them are because of sin in their lives and are walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Some simply do not understand. I think one of the critical things that every believer ought to understand is that God is sovereign in our lives. I listen to radio stations and they ask they ask their listeners to allow God to be the Lord of their lives. And I think, what a contradiction of terms. He is the Lord of our lives. Whether you agree with it or you can't let him do anything. How can you let God do something? as if you have power to restrain God from doing something in your life. You can't do that. God is God, and He's sovereign, and He does what He wants to do, and He moves you, and He moves this world to do what He wants to accomplish in this world, and He does not depend upon us. And it's a good thing that He doesn't depend upon us. So, anyway, we looked at those things, and that was very important for us to see those things. Now, before we go on this morning, I want to take you to three passages of Scripture. And but before I do, well, the first is Romans chapter 8, verse 5, and that's right at the top of this overhead that I've given you, or this picture that I've given you. And we're going to look at that very, very quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Will you turn there? I want to look at two verses there. First, we'll look at 5, then we're going to look at verse 4. Verse 5 says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." By the way, the word "mind" there is the word phroneo, which is the same word that we've been looking at in Ephesians, or in Philippians. It's the same word, to think. He thinks or does mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, some people think that this is talking about a non-believer and a believer. A non-believer thinks about the things of the flesh, and a believer thinks about the things of the Spirit. He's talking about believers. How do I know that? Well, you look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4. Verse 4 says that the righteous of the law might be fulfilled in who? In us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it's possible for us to walk after the flesh. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in chapter 3. The carnal man, he walks just like a man does, just like the natural man, just like the unsaved man. And so he responds in that way. And so he's talking about us as believers in this passage, in the context. And he says it's possible for us to walk after the Spirit or walk after the flesh. And it depends on what your mind is on. The people that are walking after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, the things of this world. Their mind is not thinking about things above, but thinking about things down here. The people who are walking after the flesh have their mind set on things above, on the things of the Spirit. So we need to understand that. The second thing that you ought to notice in verse 5 is the word kata. They that are after. The word after is kata. Kata is an interesting word. It's a word that really means dominate, to dominate. It comes from that concept. I used this illustration years ago. I don't know if I use it lately. But when I was a kid growing up, we liked to wrestle. And we would wrestle, and the one that got on top and held the person down says, "Say uncle." Did you ever play like that? "Say uncle." And what that meant is that I have domination over you, and you have to tell me what I want you to tell. And that is the idea in this word kata. It has to dominate. It's something that overrides you and holds you down. Actually, the word means down. Kata means down. But it comes to mean according to. And that's the idea here in this word. It means to dominate or to control. Those who are controlled by the flesh think about the things of the flesh. Those who are controlled by the Spirit or according to the Spirit or dominated by the Spirit think about the things of the Spirit. Now, you remember this diagram that I gave you 2 weeks ago. One refers to the left side, which is the flesh side. And you can be dominated by that as a believer. The right side is the Spirit side. You can be dominated. You can have the right side be in control. And it's very important that you understand that you are sort of a dichotomy, if you please, of personalities. You have an old personality, you have a new personality. And you can be living high, you can be living in the Spirit, and all of a sudden you do something and you're living in the flesh. And I can be rejoicing in the Lord and hit my finger with a hammer, and all of a sudden I'm no longer rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm now dominated by the flesh, and I'm thinking about myself and how stupid I am and why I ever did anything like that, and it hurts. And I have a few chief words that I like to say when I hurt myself. Automatically that comes out. I won't repeat those words here for you. Let me ask you a question. Which side was Euodia and Syntyche living on? The right side or the left side? Absolutely, the left side. How do we know that? Well, they were filled with jealousy and envy. There was anger. There probably was hatred there. These were people who were dominated or being controlled by the left side, not the right side. We turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 with me. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, Paul writes, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Isn't that interesting that the believer cannot do what he wants to do? Why is that? Well, there's a war going on. There's a war going on. And there's two dominating forces in your life, one the Spirit, one the flesh. And you can't do what you want to do. Actually, the word would here, the things that I would, is the word thelo. It means to desire, the things that I desire, or the things that I wish to do, or the things that I want to do or will do. It really means to wish or to will or to want, to desire. When it comes to our minds and things come racing into our minds, these thoughts, like I hit my finger with a hammer and something comes into my mind and I respond to it very quickly without really thinking, where is it coming from? Well, sometimes I'm not sure. I don't always respond that way, but sometimes I'm not sure where it's coming from. And there are a lot of things that come into my life that I'm not sure why I respond the way I respond. Can I tell you how you can be sure? Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, and I want to look at verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We've looked at this verse a number of times. But you know that the conforming to the world and the conforming renewing of our mind has to do with what's taking place, how we think. Paul writes these words, "Be not conformed to this world, this cosmos, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word transform there is an interesting word. We get our English word metamorphosis from that word. Metamorphosis. There's a change that's taking place within us. There ought to be a change constantly going on inside of us. Like the caterpillar wraps himself in a cocoon and he comes out a beautiful butterfly. And God is transforming us. He's changing us, our very character. Uh-oh. I'm out of power here. I'm not plugged in all the way. Or someone's not plugged in. What's happening here? Oh. You hold on just a second. I apologize. Where is that cord? Here it is. That's not the cord. That has to be plugged in that extension down there, that red one. Or orange one. Thank you. When Rennie was here last week, he pulled it out, and I never looked at it, so I apologize to you. I should have looked at it this morning. Let's see, where were we? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We were looking at this word transformed. Conformed means to be patterned in a certain way. If you ladies do any sewing and you want to make a dress, you go to the store and you buy a pattern, and you get the material, and you lay the pattern on, you cut it out, and it forms that way. That's what the word conform means. To be patterned after the world. But we're to be transformed, an internal change, a change of our whole character and that new personality that God has given us. Now listen to what he says, that ye may prove, the word prove there is dokimazo. I have it written up here for you. It means to test in order to approve or to discern. You want to discern how you respond to things? You want to know how you respond to things? You need to know, you need to have your mind renewed. You need to know the truth of God's word. Are you all with me? This is important. Now, I've taught this. You're probably saying, well, I heard this before. You remember when you were in school? First grade, you learned 1 plus 1. You know what? I still use that. 1 plus 1 equals 2. And you know, when I taught mathematics, I taught my kids. I had ninth grade mathematics. I was using flashcards. Kids didn't know their addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. I used flashcards for ninth graders. I know that's not an exception today. It was more of an exception back in those days when I taught. Today, most kids don't understand mathematics. But you keep repeating and you repeat and you repeat, and hopefully it drives home. These are important doctrines that you need to know. The word prove means to test in order to approve or to discern or to distinguish. You want to know how you respond to things? You want to know, be able to put it to the test. That's how you're going to learn. This means that you need to know the truth, which implies regular Bible study, serious Bible study. Bible study is vital to discern truth from error and deception. Now, I want to move on. Let's go on. We're in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let me go back a couple of verses for you. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, what Paul is going to do is he's going to give us a series of things. Actually, there are six adjectives in this verse. These six adjectives give us the categories in which we ought to have our thinking. We ought to concentrate on those things. Think on these things. Now, these are categories. He's not saying something that's just true, but everything that's true. Everything that's true. There's where you ought to concentrate. Things that are honest, you ought to think about the things that are honest. You ought to think about the things that are just. You ought to think about the things that are good report. We're going to look at each one of those words because some of the translations are not very good here. But these are the things that we need to do. Each one of these, let me go back here, each one of these words have the hosos with it, and which implies as much as, or everything that's involved with truth, or true, everything that's true, everything that's honest, everything that's just, those are the things that you ought to think about. And he's going to clarify that with the last couple of verses, the last couple of statements in that verse, which we'll look at a little bit later. But let's look at these six adjectives, and see what Paul is talking about. Not only do they give us the areas which we ought to think about, but they're going to begin to build within you Christian character. What does Christian character look like? Well, look at those six adjectives and they'll describe what Christian character looks like. Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are good report. Those are things that deal with the Christian, with the Christian's character. The first word, aletheis, comes from the word lanthano. That's an interesting derivation. Lanthano literally means to lie hidden or concealed or unknown. And you say, how do you get the truth from that? Well, if you notice that the first letter of aletheia, the word true, is the letter alpha. And alpha often is added to words in the Greek to show the opposite. So truth is the opposite of something that lies hidden or that's concealed or that is unknown. So it's what is not hidden or what is not concealed. What is known? What is known is the truth. You know, you want the facts and only the facts. What was that detective program, Jack Friday? Was that his name back a good number of years ago? And he wanted to know what did he want to know? What was it? What? Joe Friday. What did he want to know when he saw a customer? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. And only the facts. And when we go to a court of law, we want to know, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Truth. What is truth? Well, truth is things that are not hidden. They're not. You're not concealing anything. You're not hiding anything. You're revealing everything that's there. You're not gonna. It's what's real. It's what's true. There's no fictitious stuff here. There's nothing that's false. And there's no additions. There's no subtractions. Just the truth. That's what we want to know. And what we're going to concentrate on the things that are true. It means it's used in its widest sense here. Truth, true in the sense of valid or real and open, nothing concealed. This implies to us that there are things that are not true. If there's truth, then there's things that are not true. And so much in the world, and we're fighting for the minds, Satan's fighting for the minds, there's so much in the world that's false. You know, it's easier to tell a lie than it is to tell the truth. Isn't it? It's easier. Well, if your wife gets dressed all up and she doesn't look the way you, do you tell her you look terrible? I would never do that. I mean, stretch the truth just a little bit. It's easier to tell a lie than it is the truth. Do you know what? It's easier to believe a lie than the truth. It's easier to believe a lie than it is the truth. Do you remember Thomas would not believe the truth until he saw the hands and feet, the nail prints in the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember Peter in Acts chapter 12, verse 9? Let me see if I have that on here. Acts chapter 12, verse 9. Peter was in prison. The Sanhedrin had cast him into the prison, and the angel at night came and released him. The chains fell off, and the doors opened, and he was out, and he found himself out on the street. And this is what he said. This is how he responds to it. And Peter, just being delivered, he said this, and he went out, and he followed him, and he did not know that it was true which was done. He couldn't grasp what God had done for him. And sometimes it's hard to believe the truth. You know, it's harder to believe the truth than it is a lie. It's easier for me to tell someone, well, what you have to do to get to heaven is to work a little bit. If you try just a little bit harder, or if you do certain things. But to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all you have to do, they think you're crazy. People no longer speak in the sense of truth. They don't ask the question, is it true? They ask the question, does it work? How will it make me feel? These two questions, is it true, three questions, does it work, how does it make me feel, these questions serve as a working definition for the world, for our society, as truth. If it works, if it feels good, it's true. Truth is whatever works and produces positive emotional responses. Pragmatism and emotionalism has sadly crept into the church. It's crept into our theology. Many churches are often concerned about whether something will be divisive or offensive to the people that come, and so they water down the truth. They don't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And the gospel is watered down. You see, a lot of people go to church to feel good. What are they bypassing when you want to feel good? See, you're bypassing your intellect. You're emotionally unstable. You're living on that left side. You don't go to church to feel good. You go to church to learn truth. Things that are true. Whatsoever is true. You think on those things. That's what Paul is telling us. You see, people go to church and they get their weekly high, and they go back next week and they get another weekly high. And there's nothing divisive, there's nothing offensive. It's just, I don't know, watered down gospel. Listen, if it's not offensive and it's not divisive, it's not the truth. The truth does divide. We turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 with me. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. A believer ought to be grounded in the truth. And he ought to live that truth. And Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 goes this way, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him, unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Do you see the word speaking the truth? Actually, that is a participle there. It's a present participle. And it is derived from this word truth that we're looking at back here, this word truth, aletheis. It's aletheituo in the Greek. And what it means to us is that we're living the truth. We're truthing it. That's what we have to do. That's how we live. We live truthing it. Whatever is true, that's what we ought to be living. That's what we ought to have our affections on. If our minds are on things above or on things below, where are we? Are we living in the flesh or are we living in the spirit? We ought to be truthing it. We ought to be living in the spirit. We ought to have our minds on things above. What's the opposite of true? A lie? A lie? Who's the father of lies? Satan. John 8:44 says, You are your father, the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You are your father, the devil, and the lust of your fathers you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. And you know what? He seeks to corrupt the minds of the people here on this earth, whether they're believers or unbelievers. Doesn't have to work too hard on the unbelievers. He works hard on the believers, and there's a battle going on. There's a war going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. How do we get there? Where am I here? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, "But I fear lest by any means the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," that is his trickery, "so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity," that is the sincerity, "that is in Christ Jesus." We need to be very careful. His purpose remains unchanged from the very beginning. When he tempted Eve in the garden, when he went to Eve, his program is still the same. He wants to deceive. He's a liar. He wants to lie. He presents lies. He presents a counterfeit system. He asks the question, Has God said that? His program is contrary to God's program. Let me turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Then we're going to give you a little diagram. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So there is a counterfeit system. I hope I get this for you. I got it right here. God has an eternal program. This program was set in God's mind and decreed to come to pass in eternity past. Satan has tried to counterfeit that system. For instance, God has a Christ. Satan has an Antichrist. We all know that. And there are many Antichrists. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. There are many that are in the world today. We know that there will be one Antichrist in the tribulation, but the spirit of Antichrist is here today. There are many Antichrists in the world today. Satan does not know when the rapture is going to take place. He doesn't know any more than you and I do. He only knows what the Bible reveals, and the rapture is imminent. He doesn't know when it's going to take place. So he has, in every generation, he has an Antichrist ready to step in. He has a false one, a false Christ. God has angels in his program. Guess what? Satan does too. They're called demons. God has doctrine. Satan has doctrine, false doctrine. Satan has the church. God has the church. Satan has the false church. God has apostles. Satan has false apostles. God has teachers. Satan has false teachers. God has ministers. Satan has false ministers. God has evangelists. Satan has false evangelists. And that list could go on and on and on. Can you think of anything else that God has in his program? And Satan has another program for them. Anything? How about your children? Does God have a program for your children? Do you think that Satan doesn't have a program for your children? And he's trying to tempt them? How about marriage? God has a program of marriage. Does Satan have a program for marriage? Boy, you see it today, don't you? What about peace? In God's program, is there peace? The peace that passes out of time. Does Satan have a peace? The world has a... Can you think of anything else? What else does God have? Anybody think of anything? True, that's right. 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 Right, right. Yeah, even to the Girl Scout, I don't know, scouting is a great thing. I don't know, everything is a part of God's plan, but there's always all that false side of it too, and things that are happening in the world today. I was an Eagle Scout when I was growing up, and what they're learning today is not what I learned when I was in scouting. You know, and I listen to them and what they're teaching these young kids in first and second grade and the material they're getting in. And here were good, sound books, and now we have corrupted books with all kind of things in them. It's scary. It's scary as we look into the world. I'm glad that I have a hope, a blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ready for the rapture. I'm really tired of facing this world and its corruption and Satan's program. I mean, does God have a program for the government? Absolutely. Does Satan have a program? Absolutely. Absolutely. What else?
Hope.
Absolutely. There's a true hope and a false hope. What about promises? True promises, false promises. We have precious promises, many of them. And Satan's throwing all kinds of things out there, promises that he's given to the world. And they're all false. They have no substance to them. Anything else?
Israel.
Israel? Right. God has a program for Israel. Satan has a program for Israel too, doesn't he? He'd like to get rid of them. Anybody else?
Love.
Love, yes. Right? Yeah, that's a good one. Love is a good one. True love, false love. I was just telling my Sunday school class, you know, the Bible is a very concise and very accurate, particularly the New Testament, so accurate. And I was showing them how that Alexander, at the age of 21, developed the Greek language. And what a phenomenal language the Greek language is. And God had prepared the world for the spread of the gospel, and he did that in numerous ways, but many of it through the Greeks and their language, and the Romans through their roads, and so that there was freedom in the world at that time, or the known world, and how the gospel spread. But one of the interesting things is that the Greek language is that Alexander developed, the Koine Greek, is a language that the New Testament was written in. It's probably the most exacting language that was ever contrived by man. And we were talking about love, and I was telling that the Bible has actually four words for love, and we've covered this already, and I'm not going to go back over it. And it's interesting how the world has taken the word love and has just mixed them all together. So when you read love, you don't know what he's talking about, but the Bible is very, very careful. He's talking about whether it's love for family, storge, or whether it's a friendship love, phileo, or whether it's a sexual love, eros. And most of the love today that you see advertised, Satan uses, and he's using eros for love, and you know, just destroying this whole idea of agape love, God's love for us. What a love that was, that he was able to give, and each one of those have a different connotation, and Alexander pulling this all together and putting this together for the New Testament to be written in, and for you and I to be able to sit down and understand that and communicate it and understand what God is communicating to me, is a great blessing and a great privilege that you and I have. Satan counterfeits that constantly. His theology, his doctrines are different than our doctrines. And we need to be very careful. Well, there are things that are true. I'm not going to go over them this morning. My time is up. But there are things that are true all the time. We'll look at those next Sunday. Maybe next Sunday. I'm not sure I'll be here next Sunday. But the next time I speak to you. And then we'll go on with these six adjectives, because we want to look at these adjectives. We want to concentrate on this word true, the things that are true, and the things that are honest, and the things that are just. We want to look at all those so that we understand what he's talking about. Father, we thank you again for your love for us, the many blessings that you've given to us in Christ Jesus. Father, keep us from error, keep us from the counterfeit. Lord, let us see the truth in our lives. Let us form those doctrines that we need to know, that we can live and have a viewpoint of life that we see things from your viewpoint, not from our viewpoint, but from the divine viewpoint. Father, it makes a world of difference. And we want to see that truth coming so that we can understand. So I'd ask this morning that as we've studied together, we'd ask that the Spirit would take these things, that we might be reminded of them, and that we might look at them again and search them out and make sure that they're true, and that we might be able to use them in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.